I'd like to read in the first epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 1, and sort of halfway through verse 9. How ye turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to await his Son from the heavens, whom he raised from among the dead, Jesus our deliverer from the coming wrath. I was in my local co-op yesterday, which is about as exciting as my weekends get these days. And while I was waiting for Steph to finish getting a few bits and bobs, I was standing next to a big lottery stand. And on the lottery stand it said, "This game will change your life." And in many respects it does change people's lives. You see it sometimes in the newspapers, people win millions and millions of pounds. And yet sometimes you'll see a few weeks, few months later, they've lost it all, they're back to square one, or they're worse off than they were before. And I wanted to speak tonight about a real change that can happen in your life and in your heart. The Bible is full of people who came into contact with the Lord Jesus and had a life-changing effect on who they were, what perspective they had on life, and ultimately where they would spend eternity. You know, you can look through the Gospels. Go and read about the man who was demon-possessed and was found clothed and sensible. Go and read about the woman who had a flux of blood and came to the Lord and was immediately healed. Go and read about the numerous people that were blind and sick and lame that came to the Lord Jesus and were healed. Their life was changed. And dear friend, tonight, your life can be incredibly and irreversibly changed by coming to know the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once we were afar off, it says, but we've been brought nigh by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the most fundamental and important change that will ever happen in your heart. And these people here, they once clearly served idols, and then it says they've turned to God. And what a contrast, what a difference they must have felt. Turned to God from idols to serve a living and a true God. What a change had happened in this city here, for the individuals that lived in this city where Paul was writing to. The change that had happened in their life, and yet, dear friend, the change that happened in their heart is the same change that can happen in your heart tonight by coming to know the same person that Paul came to know, the same person that these men and women here at this church in Thessalonica came to know, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that can affect the change. He's the one that can change the path that you're on at this very moment and set you on a pathway to one day being with him in heaven, praising God forever. That's the good news of the gospel, dear friend. But at the moment, I think the question needs to be asked, why do we need to change at all? Well, every single week a preacher will stand behind this desk and talk to you about the way and the sinfulness that we find ourselves in at this very moment in time. Dear friend, without Christ, you are a sinner. Without Christ, you are under this curse of sin. The Bible says very clearly, for all have sinned and come short of God's glory. God's standard is seen in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come far short of, daily, hourly, on a minute by minute basis, we fall short of God's perfect standard. And dear friend, if you're honest with yourself, I think you can see very clearly that even on this past day, the thoughts, the things you've said, the things you've done are not in accord with God's standard. And even if you don't want to be honest with yourself tonight, dear friend, and I pray that the Holy Spirit would bring conviction to your heart, but if you don't want to be honest with yourself, God's word says it, that we are sinners, that we're under this curse, and without the Lord Jesus Christ, we're to spend a lost eternity away from God in a place called hell. Dear friend, it's worth your while being honest with yourself tonight. It's worth your while admitting that the position where you are tonight is a position of immediate and urgent peril. And dear friends, the good news is that God has given you an opportunity tonight to come in repentance and faith, and so that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to become your Saviour and to set you on a path where you ultimately will finish in the presence of God. And dear friend, these people here, they had this wonderful change happen in their life. At the moment, we want nothing to do with God. We're unable and unwilling to have anything to do with God at all in our totally deprived state. And yet, man must worship something. It talks about idols here. Man is a worshipping creature. He must have a God of sorts. And you might look at this passage here. It says you've turned to God from idols. And perhaps you look at idols and you think of a golden or a bronze statue in the corner of a room with smoke around it and people bowing down to it. But the Bible is not so narrow in its definition of what idolatry is. It's very easy to look at that word and think, well, we don't have idols in Western society. I don't have an actual idol in my life. But when you look at what the Bible defines as idolatry, perhaps it comes a little bit closer to home. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul says, "Put to death, therefore, you members, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, vile passions, evil lust, and unbridled desire, which is idolatry." Comes a little bit closer to home, doesn't it? This unbridled desire, the lust we have in our hearts, the jealousy we have in our hearts, the way that our hearts are always seeking after something else that isn't God. Paul talks about it again in Corinthians chapter 10. "Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play." I think he's referring there to the event that happened in Exodus about the golden calf, but he's not actually talking about the golden calf exactly there. He's talking about the fact they sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. They're totally indifferent to God, just after their own satisfaction, after their own things. And dear friend, maybe that is something that defines you, something that defines me. Are we characterized by just looking out for ourselves, not really bothering about what's to come in eternity? We're just looking for ourselves down here. Dear friend, tonight the gospel is preached so that you can turn from that way of life, so you can have a new perspective, so that you can have your mind set on the things above, some of these things that will go throughout all eternity. We read today in Hebrews about how this earth and the heavens are going to be rolled up. What you have down here isn't going to last, but what you have of Christ is going to go throughout all eternity. And dear friend, tonight the gospel is preached so that you can come to know the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can be assured of your eternal salvation. The world doesn't offer very much down here, dear friends. You know, there's people in the Gospels, the woman of John 4, who was looking for something else that this world couldn't offer her. She was desperate for living water so that she wouldn't thirst again. She'd had multiple husbands, lived a life that was anything but the standard that God required. And she was desperate, looking for something else. The younger son of Luke 15, he was desperate to find something to satisfy the hunger that he had. He went away into a far country, spent all that he had, lived a life that, fast cars, women, money, parties, all sorts of things. And yet what did it say at the end? It says he began to be in want, because this world cannot offer you eternal satisfaction. This world cannot offer you anything that will fill your heart, that will satisfy the thirst you have in your soul, dear friend. There's nothing that this world can offer. But dear friend, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll find in him the answer to everything. You'll find in him a satisfaction that is incomparable to anything that you find in this scene down here. But you know, the devil is very good at filling up your life with things that that you think might find your satisfaction in. He's very good at putting things in your way, giving you lots of things that'll take your mind off anything to do with God, anything to do with your eternal soul, anything to do with your eternal destiny. He wants to make sure that you have nothing in your mind at all to do with God. He'll fill it up with all sorts of things. And dear friend, tonight the Holy Spirit will be bringing conviction into your heart, I pray, that you have to do with this God. You have to do with a God who is able to save you from the situation that you find yourself in today. Dear friend, don't be indifferent to the claims of the gospel. Don't think that you have another opportunity. Don't put this off. You know, you can sit in this room and you can just think, well, I'll decide maybe when I get home. I'll decide later on. I'll decide next week. Somebody said even indecision is a decision. I was listening to a sermon the other day, and he made a very good point. The man that was speaking, he said, if you have a ticket to go to catch a flight from here to Ireland, and you are sitting at home and you can't decide whether to get that flight or not, eventually that decision is going to be made for you. The time's going to run out. And dear friend, time always decides against you. Dear friend, tonight the urgent message of the gospel is that you have perhaps this one last opportunity to come to know the Saviour as your personal friend, your guide, your shepherd, and your Lord. Dear friend, this might be the last opportunity you have. And so we have these people here. They turned to God from idols to serve a living and a true God. Perhaps sometimes, talking about these idols, perhaps sometimes we try and get rid of these idols ourselves. Perhaps sometimes we try in our own strength, usually on January the 1st when we try and turn over a new leaf, to get rid of some of the things in our lives that we know perhaps aren't very good. And perhaps we think that we can maybe try and clean up our own lives ourselves. The woman with the flux of blood, it says she tried lots of different physicians before she came to the Lord. She perhaps thought that there was some other way in order to make herself well. And dear friend, perhaps that's our character tonight. Perhaps we think, well, if I try my very best, if I do my very best in life, perhaps that'll be enough. Perhaps I can do all sorts of wonderful things, and perhaps that will stand me in good stead when I stand before God on that great day. And dear friend, the Bible is very clear. It's not asking you to do anything except come in repentance and faith. We have a verse in our hymn book, a song in our hymn book, that says, "All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him." Dear friend, there's nothing else that you can offer God. There's nothing else that you can come to God with except the great burden of sin. You see, the man in the tax gatherer, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." That's all God is looking for tonight, dear friend. He's not looking for you to come already trying to clean yourself up. The Lord said he's not interested in those that consider themselves righteous. He's interested in those that come knowing that they're awful sinners. And he's more than able and willing to come and to remove that great burden of sin off you by when you come in repentance and faith. You know, these people here, it says how you've turned to God from idols. I think perhaps if it's almost like this verse is upside down. If we'd have written it, maybe we'd have said we'd have turned from idols to God. But the way it's written here, it says how you've turned to God from idols. And I think perhaps the attractiveness of what God is, who God is, and what he has done, brings you to this point of knowing, you know, you think of all that God has done in order to come out tonight to bless you. You think that all that God, the great cost it has been to himself. You think of him before time, with these great counsels, with the Lord Jesus. And this great plan of salvation was designed. And it involved the Lord Jesus coming to this very scene down here. Living this perfect life that I couldn't live, that you couldn't live. Ultimately dying on that cross at Calvary. Shedding that precious blood. And in those 3 hours of darkness, where the God's wrath and everything that he had against sin was poured out on his only beloved son's head. And yet we read, as it says here, 3 days later, whom he raised from among the dead. This same Jesus. And dear friend, when you look and understand about what God has done in order to give you the opportunity tonight to come into blessing, that's a wonderful thing. You've turned to God from idols. You know, as I said, you can't clean yourself up. God doesn't want you to clean yourself up. The cleaning and the washing is all done at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you washed in the blood, the old hymn says. Dear friend, tonight, it's the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that is able to cleanse you from your sins. It's the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, dear friend, that is the foundation and the rock on which every Christian is able to build their life. It will always be the reason that we are able to spend an eternity in heaven with God. It's because of that precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no substitute for it, dear friends. There's nothing like the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Hebrews talks, and we'll come to it if the Lord will, in our readings about the hundreds and hundreds of goats and bulls and sheep that were sacrificed. And yet they were only worth anything because God was able to look on to the one perfect sacrifice of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's that man that I want to present to you tonight. It's that sacrifice that I'm able to point to and say, he did that for me. And dear friend, that's the important point of the gospel. It's not just a mental assent to these few facts and principles. It's about coming to know the person of the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself. We've all heard the gospel many, many times. We've all heard about how we're sinners. We've all heard about the wonderful Saviour. We've all heard about God's love and God's grace. But unless you apply it to yourself, dear friend, it's useless. It makes no effect on your life whether you know about it. It makes a huge effect on your life whether you know him. That's the important point, dear friend. You must come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Saviour. So they've turned to God from idols. And, you know, when you come to know the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, he turns your life upside down. Everything that you knew beforehand is reversed. He'll give you a new perspective. You get given the Holy Spirit that comes to dwell within you so that you are able to live a life that is now pleasing to God. Because it's no use just having your sins forgiven at one point and then going on and carrying on doing all sorts of things that you did previously. That's not the point of the sacrifice of Christ. We're saved down here at least so that we can serve God. And dear friend, that's what it says here. Turn from idols to serve a living and a true God. And dear friend, it should have an effect on your life. It should have a tangible, obvious effect on your life when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. The change that happened in your heart should be reflected in the change that happens in your life. And dear friends, it says here to turn from idols to serve a living and a true God. At Paul's conversion, one of the first things, I think the first thing he says was, "Who art thou, Lord?" And that was him coming to know who Christ was. And I think it might have been the second thing he said was, "What will thou have me to do?" And dear friend, that's the sort of the next step of your journey in Christianity. What will thou have me to do? Paul's life was perhaps the one that was most radically changed. His idol, I suppose, was his religious system that he threw himself into. Did absolutely everything according to the rule book. That was his life. And yet he came into contact with the Lord Jesus and everything was changed. He had a new and living way of living his life. And dear friend, the same change that happened on that Damascus road is the same change that can happen in your heart tonight. Perhaps we read about some of these characters in the Gospels and in the Acts and in the New Testament, and we think they're so easy to think that they've just become pictures or types, but these are real people. These are real events. These are real things that happened. And dear friend, the same change that happened to Paul can happen to you tonight. This was a real man who was on his way to round up Christians in different cities. He was on the way to Damascus. And he met the Lord Jesus. And the rest of his life was filled with not rounding up Christians to kill them, but he spent the rest of his life, burnt himself out, in fact, in the pursuit of the gospel and spreading the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was a life that was changed. But dear friend, that's not just open for Paul. That's not just open for those people that lived 1,000, 2,000 years ago. This change can happen in your heart tonight. And dear friend, God would want to use you in a similar way to the way he used Paul, to spread the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, to serve him, to worship him, to praise him for all that he's done. That's what we're ultimately saved for, isn't it? To worship God. And dear friend, tonight, this change is the same change that can happen in your heart. And it's a change that happens because you come to know Christ as your personal Saviour. You come in repentance, you come in faith, and you come to know him. And the rest, dear friend, the rest is a life that is living for God. It's not going to be an easy life, and no one's going to tell you that you suddenly automatically stop sinning, or things suddenly, everything falls into place immediately. But dear friend, you have a new perspective. You have a new destiny. You have a new hope. You have, perhaps, most importantly, you have a shepherd and a guide. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. You're not left to do this by yourself. It's not easy. There's a cost that has to be counted, but it's a cost that pays off infinitely greatly. You know, the great hope of a Christian is kind of where we finish with our verse here. And to await his son from the heavens. That's the great hope of a believer, dear friends. That's the great hope of everyone that has put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll one day see their Saviour face to face. They'll see the nail marks in his hands, and they'll be able to point to them and say, "That was for me." They'll hear his voice, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." What a privilege it is, dear friend, to have this hope set before us. That's just one of the many, many blessings that God is offering tonight in the glad tidings. It's not just removal of the penalty of sin. There's so much more on offer in the glad tidings. It's coming to know the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's having this hope. It's one day sharing God's presence and worshipping him forever. There's so much on offer in the glad tidings, dear friend. There's so much that God has done to secure you for blessing. And dear friend, the attractiveness of the Saviour, I pray tonight, would turn you away, turn you to him, and then away from idols. How you've turned to God from idols, to serve a living and true God, and to await his Son from the heavens. It's a wonderful thing that we serve a living God. Not that I like to compare the different religions of this world, but there's nothing like Christianity in the sense that the founder and author of our faith is still living. There's no other religion that can offer that. Not that you compare religions. There's very clearly in the Bible, there's one way to salvation. But it's a marvelous thing, I think, that we're able to point to a living Saviour. The living and the true God. Dear friend, tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ is willing and able that you would come to him, and he was able to make that miraculous, marvelous change in your life. You'll be able to leave this room, dear friend, with your heart changed. A new creation, a new heart, God says in, I think it's Ezekiel, it puts a new heart in you. A heart that is seeking after God, and a heart that ultimately will be found praising and worshipping him forever. Dear friend, I pray that that will be your hope tonight. I pray that that will be your outlook tonight. I pray that you will come to know the Saviour tonight before it's too late. Dear friend, he's the one that is able to make that change. And dear friend, I just pray that you'll come to know him as your personal Saviour and friend and shepherd and guide for his name's sake. Amen.